Welcome to the preaching ministry of Village Church. We hope that this message encourages, strengthens, and challenges you in your walk with Christ. For other messages or for more information about Village Church, visit us at villagechurch.org.au. Listen along now as Pastor Rod brings the truth of God's Word to us.
All right, well, good morning. It's good to see you all here, and many of you will know I was away the other week at a conference in Queensland, and I got the opportunity to do what you do every Sunday and sit that way and face this way and listen to someone speak for 45 minutes, and I learned a lot of things, but the main thing I learned was that taking notes is very difficult. Now, I had a guy speaking who was fantastic. He was very clear. He spoke a little bit slower than I did, and I was trying to take notes, and I found it very, very difficult. And then I just thought, Rod, what are you doing to these dear folk every Sunday who are trying to listen, trying to comprehend, trying to take notes? And so I've realized that there's a few things I need to tweak so that you can benefit from what we're talking about here on Sunday mornings. So my apologies. Life is a learning curve, and I'm thankful to the Lord, and I'm sure you are. So, this morning we're looking at Matthew 5. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 5, we'll read that together. And I must say, I was encouraged as we sang that last song. It focuses completely on the sovereignty of God. It looks at the practical nature of life, that concept that there are times when we are down in the valley. There are times when we are suffering, when life is difficult, when life is painful. But there's that perspective that the Word of God gives to us, where we are reminded that our God is sovereign. Even in those moments of suffering, God is using those for our good and for His glory. That was very theologically rich and completely accurate. He does that, doesn't he? He sanctifies us, He washes us, He grows us through us, He enables us to persevere, to bear up under the trial, to give us spiritual muscles, if we can say it that way. That is what our God does, and that strengthens us and enables us to go through the trial, not as victims, but as thankful people who can be filled with joy and thanks for what God is doing in that moment. So it was a joy to sing that song to our Lord and with one another. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. Well, it says this in verse 1, and then Jesus continues speaking. Verse 1, seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together this morning, to sing your praises, to encourage one another with the work that you are doing in our lives, to sit under the teaching of your word, to hear it preached, to hear it expanded upon. And Father, I ask that as we look to you this morning, that you will first and foremost prepare and consecrate my own heart so that I may speak only that which you want spoken. May you see fit to speak through me to your church, Lord, to your people, so that we are all built up, so that we are all encouraged and strengthened and ministered to by you this morning. And Father, as we listen, as we hear, I pray that you would, as Mel said, give us attentive hearts, give us ears that are ready and willing to hear. Give us spirits that are soft and teachable and sensitive to the work that you are doing in our lives and for the instruction and encouragement that you are seeking to give us this morning. And Lord, as we consider this whole concept of being peacemakers, I pray that you will be at the forefront of our minds, that we will focus on your own peacemaking nature, the work that your Son did on the cross, bringing us to peace, and that we will be people who will be greatly encouraged by this. We give you thanks for our time together this morning, and we ask for your blessing in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, Matthew 5:9, Jesus said it this way: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And there's a very interesting phrase there at the end. It doesn't say peacekeepers. It says peacemakers. There's an active component to this. We are to actively seek peace by making peace. And there is a big difference between the two, isn't there? There's a big difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. If you think about peacekeeping for a moment, we see this in the world today. It exists in all forms of government, political and social areas, in the family. You think about how peace is kept throughout different parts of the world through law enforcement, perhaps through legal constraint or restraint. You think that in the social side of things, people can actually threaten, manipulate, restrain and do that which is completely immoral to keep the peace. This happens all the time, doesn't it? Often the world can think that it is making peace or keeping peace, and that the world has this strange concept of what peace is. And I thought through this, well, we even have an award, don't we? I think is it annually, the Nobel Peace Prize? And sometimes you'll find that award goes to someone who really isn't even a peace keeper, let alone a peacemaker. In 1973, the award was given to a man called Henry Kissinger. He was the US Secretary of State. Now, this was during the conflict between America and Vietnam. He managed to negotiate a ceasefire. The trouble was, while he was negotiating the ceasefire, the United States were also bombing Hanoi, the capital of Vietnam. And somehow, his efforts to negotiate and establish this ceasefire earned him the Nobel Peace Prize. So there you have peace found and secured through warfare. And yet somehow the world has said, this man deserves the Nobel Peace Prize. So we have websites which tell us over and over again how the world gets it wrong at decorating and honouring such people who seem to find peace. Here's an example of someone who obviously got it wrong. There's countless examples, isn't there? But all this to say that man can at times in some ways identify peace. Man can sometimes even seem to find peace and make peace. And when he does, we could also say that that is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. People do love peace, don't they? People hate the fact that they're disconnected and relationships are strained and torn apart. That's how it works in life. But in terms of finding peace and in terms of us being a peacemaker, we don't look to the world, do we? We don't look to the world because man inherently isn't a peacemaker. He's at best a peacekeeper. We need to look to the one who is the ultimate and the greatest peacemaker, our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, isn't that right? The one who is the perfect and ultimate peacemaker. And really, we want his definition of what it means to be a peacemaker. We want him to tell us what it looks like, how to achieve it, how to be this kind of peacemaker, and in fact, what that kind of peacemaker is or isn't. We don't want to look to ourselves or even to the world for this definition. We want God's approval, not man's approval. We want God's endorsement, not man's endorsement. So this morning, we're going to take a little bit of time to look at this concept of being peacemakers. And as I said before, man isn't inherently a peacemaker. You know, you probably find this even in your own life, that we tend to put a lot of conditions on the resolution of peace. Peacemaking is often a tricky thing amongst people in mankind's realm. People will often seek to establish peace when it doesn't cost them too much, or perhaps when the conflict isn't too great, Or perhaps someone hasn't crossed a line or gone too far. If they haven't, then I will make peace. But if they've gone that too far and they've sinned against me in a way that I don't believe is just or right, then I can't make peace with that person. We often set the boundaries, don't we? We need to look to someone greater, someone who doesn't place conditions or requirements on making peace, and that is, as I said before, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking through this. We watch movies and listen to books, and we hear about different accounts of crime and injustice in the news. And how do we respond when the bad guy gets what's coming to him? Justice. We're happy, aren't we? We have a thirst or a desire for revenge and justice, and that's man. It's us too. We watch movies and you feel it rise up within you, don't you? We, in a sense, aren't really looking for peace at that time. We're looking for justice and judgment, and that the bad guy gets what's coming to him. But you know what? To be a true peacemaker, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, peacemaking comes at a cost. Peacemaking is something that we cannot place conditions on, that we should not be looking for the justice that we deserve, but what that other person desperately needs, and that is reconciliation and restoration. And in a sense, we've talked about the world. We've talked a little bit about the nature that we ourselves have, even as believers, this wrong and skewed understanding of being a peacemaker, something you can see needs to happen within us, right? Mankind needs to be created as a peacemaker. And that is our first point we're going to look at, the creation of a peacemaker. The creation of a peacemaker. And really thinking about this, as I said, living up to God's standard of being a peacemaker, it can't be achieved by human effort. No man in and of himself, through his own strength, can just all of a sudden be like Jesus, doing that which perhaps even an enemy needs in order to bring them peace. People just don't do that. It's not within our nature. We need a work of God within us. And that only comes how? By a work of the Holy Spirit, through the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we could say this, that that therefore this, to be this peacemaker, whom God says is blessed, whom God says will one day be rewarded by being called a son of God or a child of God, this peacemaker is a creation of God. This peacemaker is a creation of God. So we could say also that to be a peacemaker like God, you must be first made like God, right? To be a peacemaker like God, you must first be made like God. Otherwise, it's impossible. It's impossible. So how is it that we are made like God? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. It's only through the new birth. It's only through the new birth. It's only through being made alive spiritually. I want to look at a few verses which talk about the new birth, which talk about the fact that when we come to Christ and we are made alive spiritually, we're born again, we have new affections, new desires, and a new pursuit of making peace with all men and seeing our fellow mankind be restored to our Creator. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul talks about this. He talks about how it is that we are being transformed into the image of Christ. You remember that I said that we've got to become like God in order to act like God? This verse tells us that that is God's will for us. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree to another. From one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So God's work within you and God's work within me is to make us like Jesus Christ. And this is a continual ongoing work, isn't it? Where we're changed. And you think about this process of growth and this process of change. The more we become like Christ in the context of being someone who's a peacemaker, what will happen to us? We will increase in that way, won't we? We will become more and more of a peacemaker. We'll be someone who doesn't fight for their rights or run away when they're offended. We'll be someone who seeks peace and restoration, and often this comes at a cost to self, and we'll look at this in a moment. Colossians 1:19, if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles, or you can see on the screen, we get this picture here of the fact that God has made peace to us through the blood of the cross. Colossians 1:19 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says here, "For in him," in Jesus, "for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven." Now, how did he make peace? What does it say? "Making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Can you see the reconciliation that has been made ours through Christ, through his death on the cross? So we have peace with God through Christ. We are a new creation, aren't we? We had that verse up this morning, Galatians 2:20. "I'm crucified with Christ." We're a new creation in Christ. Why? Because we have received peace from God. We've been reconciled to him. The Bible tells us that we were once enemies. We were once hostile towards God. Through the death of Christ and us believing in him, there is no more hostility. We are no longer enemies. We're children. We're restored. That has all changed. And you know what's interesting about this new birth that we have? I don't know if you've noticed this, but there is a cause and effect nature to this. When God changes you, when he creates a new person of you, you respond accordingly. What do I mean by that? Well, think about this. What we receive from God, we generally give back to others. Think of it this way. We are to forgive, and we do forgive. Why? Because we have received forgiveness from Christ, right? We are to give sacrificially of our lives, of our time, of everything we have. Why do we do that? Because Christ gave himself sacrificially for us. We are to love our enemies. Why do we do that? Because Christ loved us while we were enemies. We are to be patient with others. Why? Because every single day, the Lord Jesus Christ is patient with you and he's patient with me. See how this works? There's a cause and effect nature that goes on in the new birth. And because we have received peace from God and have been reconciled to God, that should translate in our lives as part of the new birth, that we want to reconcile others to God and be reconciled, reconcile other people to one another and even to ourselves when it's needed. You see that? In a sense, we're just saying that because we've received peace, we want to give peace. We want to be peacemakers, not just peacekeepers. That list, as I pointed a few things out, can go on and on. We've received so much in Christ, and we pass that on and extend that to others. There's one passage I did want to look at on this last point, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here is your job description as a Christian. Whether you're aware of this or not, whether you're functioning in this capacity or not, this is who you are in Christ. Paul tells us that every single believer, every single child of God, if you have chosen to follow him and you name the name of Christ, you are an ambassador of the King of Kings. You're his delegate. You're his representative here on earth. He's given you a message that you are to pass on to the citizens of this earth, and that is your role. Listen to this. Verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." All this is from God. So he's speaking about the new birth, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God, listen to this, God making his appeal through us. You are the mouthpiece of God when you act and function as His ambassador. Do you realize that? We are peacemakers. There is no two ways about it. The Christian cannot but be a peacemaker. He cannot but be someone who reconciles the lost back to God. That is our job. That is our calling. That is why we are here on earth. So this becoming a peacemaker, it comes with the work of God, doesn't it? We have to be created with the new birth, and we walk in that newness of life and are peacemakers. The believer is a peacemaker. But what about our second point? The heart of a peacemaker. Because we get that, we understand that, okay, we're meant to be peacemakers. Well, what does a peacemaker look like? What is he to do? How is he to think? What should be his attitudes? What should be his motives or his desires? What's his heart? That's really what we're trying to say, isn't it? What makes him tick? What's going on? Well, I want to say this first and foremost, that the heart of a peacemaker, he should recognize that being a peacemaker comes at a cost to self, right? It requires a willingness to count the cost and to pay any price to purchase peace. And it often comes at a cost to self, because this was true of the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? He, being the Prince of Peace, the perfect peacemaker, did it cost him anything? Yeah, it did, didn't it? It cost him his life. He laid down his life, was tortured and beaten, put to death by sinful men. Why? In order to restore those very sinful men back to God. It came at great cost to him. Listen to Ephesians 2:11. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Now, what he's talking about here is the relationship between Jew and Gentile. The fact that the Jews had all of the covenants, all of the promises, all of the patriarchs, all of the history with God, yet Gentiles, he refers to them as strangers and aliens, distant, away from the covenants and promises. They had nothing. He talks here about the reconciliation that is purchased through Christ, where the two are brought together and one people of God are created. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh. You get that? It cost him something. Broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. Isn't that a marvelous thing to consider? God had always promised the people of Israel that he would restore them. They knew him. They had his covenants, his promises, his law. The prophets spoke to them, but Gentiles, you and me, I don't think there's any Jewish people here, is there? Gentiles, you and me, without God, without hope, as though God was not in the world, we had nothing, yet God in his grace chose to bring salvation to the Gentiles as well. And not only that, but we are grafted into Israel. So the promises that were completely theirs alone now become ours as well. The covenants are ours as well. All the blessings are ours as well. What a wonderful thing to consider, isn't it? That you who are orphans, strangers, aliens, now are one with the people of Israel, one person in God. And you know, Jesus had a very particular focus when he did what he did on the cross, didn't he? He did what he did, I would say, for two reasons. One, to please the Father, right? One, to please the Father, to fulfill the Father's will, to bring glory to the Father. But two, because you and I desperately needed it. That's called agape love. Giving to someone what they desperately need, regardless of whether they deserve it or not. It's meeting a need because they need it, right? That's what Jesus did. He brought glory to the Father, but he willingly died on the cross because you needed it. Without that, you would be dead in trespasses and sin still. And so Jesus did what he did as unto the Lord. And you know what I'm going to say next, don't you? That ought to be our focus, because often we can go into this peacemaking process, doing the right thing, giving someone what they need, focusing on all the right things, but then doing so because we expect a particular result. We expect to be welcomed with open arms because we've followed God the whole way and even counted the cost for ourselves. But sometimes that doesn't happen in peacemaking, does it? Sometimes the other party is unwilling to comply. Sometimes the other party cares little about peacemaking from God's perspective. There's a comforting verse in Romans 12:18 that Paul talks about. He says here, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men, right? That's a wonderful verse. What's he saying? The things that you control those, and forget the other things that you can't control. Take care of yourself, take care of your response, and essentially do what you do because you're doing it for the Lord, for his glory. Yes, you do it out of love for the other person, but do it to please God first and foremost, for then you'll never be disappointed. If the person doesn't respond with repentance or embrace your hug or anything like that, it doesn't matter, because I'm doing it as unto the Lord. Listen to what John Piper says about this. John Piper says this regarding Romans 12:18. Don't equate peacemaking with peace achieving. There's a bit of wisdom here. A peacemaker longs for peace and works for peace and sacrifices for peace, but the attainment of peace may not come. Romans 12:18 is very important at this point. There Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. He goes on to say, that is the goal of a peacemaker. If possible, so far as it depends on you, don't let the rupture in the relationship be your fault, end quote. Good words, aren't they? Good sound advice. Don't let the rupture in relationship be your fault. You be the peacemaker, and be the peacemaker as unto God. And that's all you need to worry about. You can't control the response of another person. But you know what? When we enter into this peacemaking process, sometimes we're a mediator, sometimes we're part of the problem, sometimes the other person's the problem, but we have an inherent stake in the peacemaking process, don't we? As something very important to consider, as peacemakers, we need to recognise what's at stake here, right? We need to recognise the gravity and weight of what's at stake if peacemaking isn't achieved, if I don't do what the Lord calls me to do. Now, I remember many years ago, there was a dear friend, and he was a lot older than me, and he had two children, a wife, and he was at odds with his wife and two children. There was conflict, there were quarrels, there were fights, and there was hatred amongst the two parties. Now, I just spoke to him, and he'd done some things wrong. And I said, well, look, you know what? You can't control what they do. You can't make them respond a particular way. Why don't you go before them, honour the Lord, put right what you have done wrong, and just lay yourself bare before them and say, please forgive me. Please forgive me for this, and be detailed, be specific, and lay yourself at their mercy asking for forgiveness, right? Sadly, his response was, well, if I do that, then they'll step all over me, right? Here he had the opportunity to do what was right before God and to find that way of peace. And I'm convinced the Lord would have blessed his response, but he was unwilling. Why? Because he wasn't prepared to count the cost. Not like Jesus. Jesus was prepared to count the cost. As sometimes peacemaking requires a lot of humility. It requires us just letting ourselves be and laying ourselves bare before others, and we do it for their good because they need us to do that. You can think also in the same way of the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, missionaries to Ecuador. Jim Elliot went off with three other friends to scout out the Orca Indians. They were going to reach this unlost people group. Not long in, Jim and his three friends end up getting speared to death by the Indians. You probably know the story. Put to death Now, Jim's wife, Elizabeth, a great godly woman, decides that she's not going to run away. She loves these people, even though they've killed her husband. And she decides to stay amongst those people with another lady, and they pour into these lovely Orkan people, and many of them come to salvation. The whole village comes to know the Lord, and life has been brought there through the new birth to these people. Now, her love, they needed peace, didn't they? She could have run away. She could have not counted the cost, like probably you and I would have struggled to have. But she did what was right before God, didn't she? She counted the cost, and God blessed that. And through her and through her ministry, God used her to great effect. We are all probably aware of... we've got a bit of feedback there. Thanks. We're probably all aware of many stories like this. That's better. Many stories, many encounters where people who have chosen to be peacemakers at their own cost for the glory of God and for the good of the other person have seen great change. I can think of one story off the top of my head of a young girl many years ago, and I won't name names, but a young girl many years ago in a youth group situation. There was conflict, there were a few problems, and one girl began to hate this other girl, would tease her mercilessly, would be unkind, would be nasty, but this other girl loved this other girl, loved the Lord most importantly, chose to be kind to her even though she was being insulted, chose to serve her, made her biscuits, did nice things for her. In time, this other girl who was bitter and nasty and rude and unkind just broke. She couldn't handle the love that was coming her way. And from that point, she repented and the relationship was restored and they actually became better friends afterward than they were before the conflict happened. We're called to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. Not just peace finders, not just peacekeepers, but we are to relentlessly pursue peace and understand what's at cost. You get it, what's at stake. You get it right, the massive blessing of restoration, the blessing of honouring God, the liberation to your own soul that you're not caught in bitterness, but also you get it wrong, what happens? Bitterness, disjointed relationships. Every evil thing comes out of it, fractured families and so forth. That's what happens when we get it wrong. We've got to understand what's at stake, the name of Christ being dishonoured. You think of this in the family dynamic between mum and dad, children, there's always conflict, isn't there? Can you be the first to seek forgiveness? Can you be the one who comes and says, I have done this, I have done that, please forgive me, not mentioning their sin? Often we come and we have a list of the other person's sin and, you know, I need to talk to you about this because of this, and they're thinking the same thing and it just never works. Can you be the first to seek forgiveness? And can you focus on getting your own self right with God first and before the other person, forgetting what they have done, letting God sort them out? So that's something we need to consider. But I want to come to, I guess, what is the third point, and that is the reward. God has always faithfully rewarded his children for their obedience, hasn't he? Sometimes we just focus on the consequences of disobedience and forget that for the people of God, God greatly rewards us when we obey, when we're pleasing to him. Look at our verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, don't just glance over this. We've heard this a million times and we think, oh, that's nice. This is profound. This phrase, sons of God, it refers to the association that comes from the relationship that exists with a parent. It's speaking of dignity and honour. That's what's there. And for us as believers in this context, in this passage, it's talking about us being children of Almighty God. Can you believe that? Think of what we read from Ephesians, strangers, aliens, exiles, away from God, away from his covenants. Children of wrath, the scripture tells us. Dead in sin, Ephesians tells us. Here we hear this phrase, children of God, sons of God. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And it's in what we call the passive future tense. What that means is this, that in a coming day, we are going to be declared the children of God. We are that positionally, aren't we? We're already God's children, but it's essentially looking forward to a day in the future where we will be identified as the children of God. So it may be this, it may be that in a coming day we'll either be acknowledged and rewarded with the title by God himself, or we will be known as the children of God by all, or maybe both, maybe all of them all together. I think it's the latter. That will be our title, that will be our designation, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to identify us that way. But I want to also touch on another thing that I think Christians don't focus on enough, and we'll wrap it up with this, and that is that we are joint heirs with Christ. We're talking about being sons of God. Now, if you're a son of God or a child of God, you are a joint heir and a fellow heir with Christ. What does that mean? Let's look at Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16. Paul here talks about what it means to be a child of God. We understand that in everyday life, in a family context, a child is an heir of the parents, and the parents pass on and we inherit the blessings from the parents down to us, and successive generations, this happens over and over again. In some respects, the same is true for us, being children of God. We inherit many blessings from God along with Christ. It says here in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, here's the logic, if we're children of God, then we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 1:2 that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. And I wonder if you realize this or not, but that phrase, fellow heirs with Christ, Jesus is going to inherit the kingdom here on earth, established. All of the blessings will be his. Every knee will bow to Jesus, exercising rule and authority, receiving glory. The Bible tells us here and in many other places that the believer shares in the same inheritance that Jesus himself receives, right? And you might think, really? How? Wow. How does that even happen? We won't go into this. We looked at this during that series, What's Next for the People of God, looking at end times and so forth. So we won't go into it to great detail. But we understand that just as Jesus inherits the kingdom and rules and reigns over the entire earth, we will inherit the kingdom also. We will rule and reign with him, under his authority, obviously, but with him nonetheless. We will also inherit eternal life, right? We will inherit God, the Father. We will see him as he is. We will be with him. And all of these wonderful blessings will be ours. That's what we need to focus on. That is the reward of the Christian. And I think that sometimes we lose sight of this. I think sometimes we don't understand what is ours in Christ. There's an interesting quote by a man called Ray Ortland. He's from Tennessee, I believe. And he's talking here about the peacemaking church. He says this, the gospel being what it is and always will be, the message of reconciliation, our churches should be the most reconciling, peaceable, relaxed, happy places in town. We are so open to enemies, so meek in the face of insults and injuries, so forgiving towards the undeserving. If we do make people angry, let this be the reason. We refuse to join in their selfish battles. We're following a higher call. We are the peacemakers, the true sons of God, end quote. That's a good quote, isn't it? We ought to be known to be those who can be insulted and bless in return. In and amongst ourselves, there ought to be peace. There ought to be reconciliation, love. We know and understand that we sin against each other all the time, but how we deal with it demonstrates whether or not the Spirit of God is truly having his way in our lives. But what about this? And I want to finish up by asking and answering this question. What if you haven't been reconciled to God? We talked about at the start that a peacemaker is a new creation of God. What if you yourself have not been reconciled to God? Now, why do I ask that? If you're new to church life, if perhaps you haven't chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you may not be aware of the gap, the cavity, the vast chasm that exists between you and God. You know, I was talking to my dad about this a couple of years ago, and from his perspective, Because he wasn't angry at God anymore, he was okay with God. He naturally thought that God was not angry with him and God was now okay with him also. And I said, Dad, it doesn't work that way. Just because you feel okay doesn't mean that the relationship is okay. Doesn't mean that you're in a good standing with God. Sometimes we think that way. The scripture tells us that all men are born separated from God, right? All men are born hostile to God, enemies of God, whether they think they are or not. That's something we've got to consider. That's why Christians, as I said before, are ambassadors. God making his appeal through us, and the appeal is this: be reconciled to God. So that's the question. What if you haven't been reconciled to God? The answer's simple, isn't it? You need to be. It's a matter of urgency. It's a matter of urgency. You do not know when your last breath will be. You do not know if you walk out this door, what will happen to you, or this afternoon or tonight. You don't know whether you will wake up in the morning. You can't guarantee that that will happen. What's the most important thing? It's not acquiring possessions. It's not getting financial security, health insurance. It's making sure that you are saved. It's making sure that you are reconciled to God. Jesus said in John 3, unless a man be born again, he will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the new birth. How does it happen? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'll read it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, this next verse, this is what I wanted to get to. This is known as the Great Exchange. For our sake, he made him, that is Christ, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see that? Christ died in your place. Christ suffered on the cross, paying for your sins so that in a coming day you won't have to. What do you have to do in this whole process? Agree with what God says about you, that you are a sinner, that you are a child of wrath, and that you desperately need him for salvation, and cry out and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting that on the cross he paid for your sins and gave you his righteousness. When you believe in him, when you get down on your knees and you do business with him, when you talk to him, when you cry out to him and acknowledge those things, the Bible tells us that you will be born again. The Spirit of God will come into your life and make you a new person with new desires, new affections, a new love and life. And if you're sitting here listening and saying, well, that's not me, can I just encourage you to look around and see what the new birth looks like? See what it means to be born again, Spirit-filled, joyful people who aren't having their joy based upon their circumstances, who can go through tragedy and yet still be joyful, right? Who can go through suffering, who can suffer the loss of all things and yet still rejoice in God. You can see the effects of the new birth all around you. The only question is, will you yourself be reconciled to God? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from you, to hear from your word. And Lord, I would pray for any here this morning who have not been reconciled to yourself, who maybe for the first time have just been made aware of their desperate plight before you, that they are on shaky ground, that they are standing on quicksand. Father, I ask that you would grant them the grace to be able to soften their heart, that they would cry out to you, that they would seek you in prayer, that they may talk to one of us and find out how it is that I can come to be reconciled to God with more clarity. Father, I pray that you would give them this grace. I pray that you would open and soften hearts and by your Spirit work powerfully. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it gives. And Father, may we be a church who is characterized by being peacemakers. May we be those who are willing to count the cost and do whatever it takes to seek reconciliation and restoration. And Father, may we do all that we do as unto you, looking to the eternal reward and that call from yourself, well done, good and faithful servant. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.